Morning, church. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In just a moment, we're going to look at the end of that chapter and talk about some things that we find there. I want to first back up and catch up or refresh where we have come from to this point today. I started out this series of lessons by reading the preamble to the 12 steps in Narcotics Anonymous, and it says, if you want what we have, and you're willing to take certain steps. And I think about that, and I think about not just in those rooms with those 12 steps, but just in every area of life, finding something that we want and someone who has the ability to do what we want to do and being able to follow that person in those steps. The 12-step program is something that's very old. It's been written out and it has worked pretty well through the years for those people that were willing to walk into it. But what I hope to have brought to the table here as we've discussed these steps is the idea of the theological nature of each and every one of these things and how important it is as God's children to face the ideas, the commands, and the theology behind these steps where we come to evolve into what God wants us to be. We started out the first lesson with the first three steps, and I talked about how these three steps are about looking up. The very first step is that we admit that we are powerless. That we are powerless to do anything about what's going on in our life. That we have literally driven to a point, we've driven our lives to a point where we look around and we have woke up and in our alertness, our wokeness, if you will, we realize we can do nothing about where we are and how we are and what's going on in our lives. The second one step is the idea of admitting or coming to believe in a power that is higher than we are. And again, here looking at the theological aspect of that, believing that God is greater, bigger, and more powerful than we are. And then the third step is turning our lives and our wills over to God. And the next two steps that we looked at too, I said these are about looking in. And the first of those, at step four, is that of taking a searching, fearless, moral inventory. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. And then after we have written that down, step five is that we confess to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And I can't lie, when I look at the 12 steps, and this will come into play today, what we're talking about, step five is like the Super Bowl, if you will. It's the big game. It's this one where it seems like all roads lead to or from this point where we sit down and we admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human. And I think about those things as I say those out loud. I think, first of all, about God. God already knows. We don't ever tell God something and he's like, what? Really? That is not happening. So what we are confessing to God is knowledge that he already has. Then I think about the second one, the confession to ourselves. And I go back to step four where we take a searching, fearless, moral inventory. And I talk about how this is going to be one of those things where you sit down and you write out the wrongs that you can remember that you have done in your life. The thing is, and we talked about how when you write it down, it makes it more concrete. But if I'm being honest with you, my experience with a searching, fearless moral inventory is I don't have to write it down. I don't even have to take it. I walk around my entire life knowing what it is I have done. The problem with that step four and the problem with taking that searching, fearless moral inventory is that those bads, we have kept them all in us. We've not carried them out. We've not put them out of us. We're carrying them in us, and that has become to define us. Why do we struggle? So strong of a struggle to confess that we are imperfect, that we fail. I know that mentally everyone in this room doesn't believe, hey, I'm perfect. Now, you may act that way a little bit around everybody, but I know that mentally you do not believe that you are perfect. You also understand, if you are God's child, that we are all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin. But yet we still come to this point of admitting this imperfection to another person, and it is just a struggle. I can tell you from years of experience working with kids, one of the worst things you can ever do for your children is not let them see you fail. It's healthy to let your children see you fail. Let me tell you a couple of stories. I'll just tell you one. What if you were a little girl and you grew up in a household where you never saw your mother and father argue? Your mother and father had made this pact after you were born that, yes, we're going to have disagreements and we're going to argue, but we're going to go back into the privacy of our room and we're going to have that argument. We're going to take it out in our room. We're not going to get so loud that the children can ever hear us. And then that little girl grows up and she gets married. And the very first time she struggles or experiences difficulty in her marriage, what do you think she's going to think? She's going to think, my marriage is just not good. It's not right. Because my mom and daddy, they never argued. They never disagreed. Sometimes it's healthy. Now, I'm not saying that you have to sit down and tell your children groan words for all of the mistakes you've ever made in your life. I'm saying that if you want to continue this cycle of where we cannot admit to other people that we are imperfect, then all you've got to do is just not let your children see you fail, and the cycle will continue. I look at these steps, and as I look at the beginning, it's this idea of scheming. 1 through 3 is all about us turning over the illusion of control that we've been trying to live under. And as we walk out of that illusion, then and only then can we walk into that fearless moral inventory where we're willing to admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human. So we looked up, we looked in, and today we're going to look up again. Step 6. We are entirely ready to have God remove all of our defects of character. This one is so loaded, isn't it? First of all, if we're going to walk into step 6, we have to understand that this one is about attitude. And it's about our attitude toward God. Because first of all, we have to admit that we have defects of character. And hopefully, working through 4 and 5, we've already come to that place. But it's about our attitude toward God. It's saying that no matter my present problems, I am willing to set that aside and accept all that God is willing to give me. And what does God want to give me? God wants to give you life. And God wants to give you freedom. Did you hear me, church? God wants to give you life, and God wants to give you freedom. These are not my words. They're His words. John 10:10 says that Jesus came to give us the abundant life. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, freedom is. God wants to give you the abundant, full life, and He wants to give you freedom. And as we walk into this idea of what God wants to give us, and understanding that no matter what is going on currently in our life, we have to say that outside of that, even though there may be chaos in my life, I am now entirely ready. I am ready to have God remove my defects of character. Freedom and life. And as we walk into this idea here about having God remove these defects of character and taking on fully the life that He wants to give us, we cannot help but think about Romans at the end of Romans 7 going into Romans 8. Now, I have said this before, and I'll say it to you this morning. Growing up in the churches of Christ, I understand the difficulties that we're about to walk into. I don't feel superior to the people that were before me. I don't feel like I know something they don't know. I understand the struggle, because what Romans 7, 8, 9, and 10 talk about is turning our lives over and allowing God to be God. You see, because we are never going to change our lives by trying harder. We're just never going to be able to do that. But God is willing and ready to walk into our lives, to transform us, to change us, to lead us by His Spirit. Look at the end of Romans chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 19. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do, not what I want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. Drop down to verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Reading into Romans 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Drop down to verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 8. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. If you cannot say this morning that you are living more and more the full life that God wanted you to live, and you cannot say that each and every day you have that much more freedom to be fully who you are, then you are not growing in Christianity. God wants you to be living, and God wants you to be free to be who you are. This is not an excuse for those character defects, but it's the illusion breaking down, the illusion of what people think and how I need to live, and the insecurities and fear that live within us, and coming to God and being fully open and bare before Him, saying, I am ready. And as God enters into our life and He leads us, we are free more each and every day to live the abundant life. And we're free more and more each and every day to be who God made us. I know that fear of being afraid to be who God made you. I watched Forrest Gump this week with Charlie J. It's the first time he'd seen it. And I always weep at the end. It just makes me so sad. But one of those moments for me is that moment where he looks at his baby for the first time. And his first question, y'all remember the first question out of his mouth? Is he smart? And I just weep because I think about the struggle that he had his entire life. Now, he did wonderful things, but he had this struggle where he understood who he was and he was afraid his baby was going to be that way. I know that fear, don't you? Not to the level maybe of what we're speaking about with Forrest Gump, but I have my issues. I have my demons. I have my brain that drives me crazy, and I don't want my children to have that. Early on, Macy started saying the word anxiety, but you don't have anxiety, hush. I don't, no. That's not what that is. I'm anxious about you having anxiety now, you know. I think about this illusion that we have built about being afraid that people will reject us if they know who we are. But it's not until they know who we are that we can ever form relationships with them. So it turns out the abundant life and the freedom to be who God made you is a great spiritual indicator of your life. This is, again, not an excuse to be rude. It's not an excuse to practice out your character flaws. But it's freedom and it's life given by God when we allow God to work and to move within our lives. Listen to Galatians 5, starting at verse 16, then we'll drop down to verse 22. It's Galatians 5, 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Drop down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Step 6 is about allowing God to unburden us. Allowing God to enter into our lives and remove whatever it is that is keeping us from living the full and abundant life. Not only is this step about our attitude toward God, but it's also about our willingness to allow Him to come in. We never in our lives can try harder. And that's one of those things, I believe, I don't know why and where this lie got started and how it got perpetuated forward. I've told you, I am 100% convinced that 100% of the people in this room need to be less active. We need to do less than we're currently doing in our lives. Now, that may not be what anybody in the world has ever told you, but hear me well. You will never hear God in the busyness of your life. Do less. I've been preaching that message for a long time. It didn't take me but one time moving to a city, learning about a man named Franklin Covey and ordering my life in a way that made me so crazy and coming to a conclusion that the word efficient that we use in our society is not how God wants His children to live their lives. Covered up by success. I've got to succeed. I've got to go far. God just wants a relationship with us and wants us to have a relationship with mankind. And yet we spend our lives in so many fruitless deeds. And then when it comes to this idea of being what God wants us to be, we have been told this lie that what we need to do is just try harder. This is that moment where I think about Yoda. And I know I sometimes, I'm that guy, Star Wars, but do or do not. There is no try. And as we walk into this idea of changing ourselves, we have to realize that we will never change ourselves. It is only through the willingness of submission to the Almighty God that we will change. It goes back to that adverb in this step, entirely. You can't walk to God half-hearted. You can't walk to God holding on to the present problem in your life. You have to walk to God and just say, I'm here, and let Him move. The things that He has to remove from your life will not be easy because the current culture that we live in, the flow of the stream that is, we have all developed our own way of dealing with things that go on in our life. Everybody in this room has developed a method of dealing with bad and ugly and whatever it may be. And I'll bet a lot of the times the way that we deal with that is not coming before God and bearing our heart and soul and saying, God, this hurts. I'm ready to move on. It's not about trying harder. It's about letting God. This is a message also that I feel so strongly about. Because I cannot tell you the young kids that I have talked to in my life that say something like, well, I'm going to get right and then I'm going to come to God. When did we ever sell that message to the world that that was Christianity? That it was about getting right and then coming to God? Because if we've ever put that lesson forward, we need to revoke it immediately. We need to tell the world that it's not the message. God God will walk into your life and God will make it different. These are not easy things to do. And as I think about this, we move into the next step. And step seven, we humbly ask God. We humbly ask God to remove all of our shortcomings. When I look at the steps, if I had all 12 steps out here before me, I don't know what kind of how you look at steps. If your mother as a kid gave you a list to do, like she's about to go out of town, you're going to be at the house all day long, she's going to give you a list of things to do, right? I don't know how you look at that list. I can tell you 100% of the time, if you give me a list and it's things I've got to do, how I'm going to look at it. And I'm going to start finding the easiest things to do on that list and get them out of the way. I'm not going to be able to do the hard stuff. I build up some anxiety in my life. And when I get that anxiety going, I can create some beautiful. But I got to work. If it's big, it's hard, it's difficult, I got to let that go to the end, the last moment, then I can get it done. So I start knocking out simple, easy things. And so often, looking at that list, I think about, I get so focused on those hard things while I'm doing those easy things, I'll accomplish those easy things and not even know that I'm doing them sometimes. Because all of my mind is set forward to that point, you know, in the future where I'm going to do that hard thing. And I said earlier in this lesson about step five, it's the climactic moment in these steps where we just put it out in words. What a terrible person we've been to another human. We've walked around with it. We know God already knows it, but we've never sat down and told another human the exact nature of our wrongs. And I said, it seems like all steps walk to this and from this. But if I were looking at the steps, step two and then step six seem amazingly simple and easy on the surface. Step two is admitting that there's something bigger than Ben McAnally. Boy, that's pretty easy. There is a higher power. There is a God. I can admit that. And then we walk into step three, and it is this moment where we say, I am willing and ready to turn over my life and will to you, God. And in verse six, as we think about our character defects, and then we walk into that verse seven where we ask God to remove all of our shortcomings. Six and two may be simple in mental reality, but in practicality, they're not always that easy. Because we walk in and struggle on step three. We struggle with turning our life and will over to God. If we believed step two, then step three wouldn't be that hard, would it? If we believed that God was truly better and he was the only person that could restore our sanity, wouldn't we just walk straight to him every time we got a little crazy? And if we truly believe that God had the power to remove our character defects, wouldn't we step seven just be so natural to us that we would be on our hands and knees every time we fail saying, God, it's here again. So we struggle with steps three and seven and we can't figure it out. Well, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that it's simple. It's simple in the fact that we didn't work out two and we didn't work out six, and that's why we struggle. A late American theologian used to always say about the greatest command, if you are struggling with the second greatest command, it's because you haven't fully accepted the first greatest command. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, it's because you have not yet accepted one. We sometimes struggle with three and seven because we didn't truly do two and we truly didn't do six. But it is in that simplicity. Step seven is all about being humble. The requirements of step seven are humbling ourselves and asking God. This gets back into that illusion, though. This gets back into that illusion like we have the power and we are in control. God does not ever get involved with the inflated us. You know what I mean by that, too. I know you know. Anytime we have inflated our own personal reality, our own personal mental image of who and what we are. And yet, you know who I am or know who my daddy is. You better watch. Anytime we feel that entitlement, then God doesn't have anything to do with us. Because with being God's child, we are absolutely entitled, but not that way. We're entitled because we've walked into a relationship with Him saying, you are my everything, and I am ready for you to take your hammer and your chisel and beat away and discipline me, Lord. I cannot get past moments in my life where I've tried to force my way and my will into a situation. So many of God's children are so convinced of a certain way instead of becoming a certain type of people. You see, faith is not required when we try to evoke our own power and our own will and play destined here before, and we're so excited about this being the right way that it justifies anything that we do outside of that. Recently, in a congregation that I'm familiar with and love, I've seen that exact thing happen. A person becoming convinced that this action needed to take place and it was right. The next step is the absolute most, one of my biggest pet peeves, went and built a coalition, right, within the church. Didn't do this in open fellowship, but went from house to house and phone call to phone call, building a coalition, stirring the pot. And God says quite clearly, if you are divisive inside the church, then God has nothing to do with you. But sometimes we become so convinced that my way is the right way and it's going to justify any of the actions that I take. And where God's saying, just be my child. Let me work on you. Let me change you. Let me help you have the free, abundant life that you can have. But as long as we have inflated ourselves, as long as it's about us getting what we want, when we want, we will never see God. Because being God's child is being convinced that God knows better than we do what we need. And God will give us everything we need. God will give us everything we need when we need it. That's what faith is. Faith will never be found in forming coalitions to get your way. God will never be found in selfish, inflated you. God will be found, though, in those people who are willing and entirely ready for Him to walk into your life and to begin to chisel one step at a time those defects away. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. We sing about amazing grace all the time. And amazing grace is found in humility. Yesterday, Anna Reed had been gone, and Charlie and I, we'd been having a very long man's time. Oh, it was wonderful. We went coon hunting with Red Friday night. Charlie has never been coon hunting. It was great. We went out to Jeff's property. We'd come home. We'd watch Forrest Gump together. I mean, that was great, you know. And the moment Anna Reed walked in, she went over to hug Charlie, and he just bucked. Well, this is probably a little bit my fault. I mean, I know that. And then the next thing, she wanted him to go with her. Like, I need you to go to school. And he just got down. And I went over and said, Charlie Jane, for the love of all that's right in the world, go with your mama to the school. But I don't want to. I said, come in here. We're going. You sit down. And I'm thinking, how am I going to explain to him that life is not always about what you want?
I said, Charlie, Jay, I get up in the morning and say to myself, I could not wait to carry Mesa and Charlie to school. Have to go out there and crank a truck and wait 17 minutes for Charlie to find one shoe. Is that what I want to do? And then I drive you to school and come back, and around 2:30, I start thinking, I got to go back and get them. You know, and then I pick them up, and it's always, I need money for this event. I need you to take me to practice. I said, do you think that's what I want to do? Is it 3 o'clock, pick you up, and then for the rest of the day, I have to drive you around? I'm your personal Uber? Is that what I want to do? And then we come home, and I have to come in, and I cook supper for you. And I said it before, you think, boy, I can't wait to cook supper for all these hungry folks in this house. You think that's what I want to do? I said, why do you think I do that, Charlie? He goes, because you love us. That's why you're going to go with your mama right there. Because you love her. Getting what we want doesn't work in any area of our life. Getting what we want sometimes drives us to become people that we don't want to be. But allowing God to walk into our lives and to give us what we want is a scary reality of being God's child. If you've not been scared by it, then I'd suggest that maybe you've not walked in faith. But it is so amazing because you become sensitive to it. Your eyes are unveiled to the reality of God and how He works in your life. How things are just, there's these coincidences that just keep on occurring in your life. And I don't have documentation to write down exactly how and when, how all this went forward. But as I begin to look back over my life, I see that God works when you have faith. This isn't just about money, it's about life. Have you ever been burdened by a situation you had no clue how to work out, but yet you gave it to God and eventually it did work out? It took some time. You had a bit of anxiety about it. You went to bed not sleeping for several nights trying to figure out what was going to cure this problem. But then God moves and God works. Again, we have way too many people in the church who are worried about getting what they want and still allowing God to give them what they need. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what? And what? And all this other stuff, that'll be added to you too. This morning, church, as we walk into this, and it's about this attitude, about our attitude of God. Is He really that powerful? Can He really do these things? And our willingness to allow Him into our lives. And then it's about humility. This isn't a false sense of humility. It's real humility. Believing that God is going to work and God is going to be the power that He is in my life. It may get scary from time to time, but I'm going to walk in the Spirit because I know where the Spirit is freedom. And I know that Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. And I can't think of anything I want more than life and freedom this morning. God extends His forgiveness to anyone who is willing. Who is willing to come before Him and say that Jesus is His Son. And being immersed in that watery grave for the remission of sin. Raised to walk a new life. A life in the Spirit and a life of humility. Church, this morning, if we can do anything for you, please come now as we stand and sing.